Thank you, Simon, very much indeed. It's great to be with you again and to share together. We're starting a new series today, which is looking at new steps towards what God has for us in the coming days. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1. So perhaps you turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. And we're going to read the first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1. Perhaps you turn to somebody sitting next to you and say, "It's lovely to sit next to you, and God bless you." Now, if you're a married couple, I hope it's not the first time you've spoken today. So. Okay. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As it was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Amazing words, isn't it? Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you afraid of? What are your fears? I don't think I've ever met anyone yet who hasn't got any fears whatsoever. I have to confess that I don't like heights. And this week on my Facebook timeline, somebody posted this video of someone who was on the top of a huge industrial chimney riding a unicycle around the rim of the top. And had he fallen off inwards, he would have gone straight down into the chimney, and if he'd fallen off the other way, he'd have just crashed out the outside. And I don't think I'm terrified by heights, but I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a situation whereby there are quite threatening heights, I get this tingling and pain in my ankles and my feet, and I know this is not good to actually experience that. So I had it last when I was on the 35th floor of the Sky Garden in London, looking over London. Well, looking that way over London was fine, but looking down was pretty disastrous. And, you know, I look at some of these videos of people who ride motorbikes through Africa. Nice to see you, Andrew, by the way. Yeah. Glad you're back safely. People who ride these sort of narrow paths up mountainsides with hundreds of feet drop on one side, or people who are on these rickety ladders that go up the side of mountains and so on, that are just planks of wood just put together with some old rope and so on. So that's my confession. What's yours? I mean, are there things that you're afraid of? Well, I won't ask you to answer unless you want to. I went on the internet to actually find out the 10 most common fears that people actually have. And there are lots of different lists, but the list that I've chosen must be correct, because it's actually a list of the most often that people have Googled fear of something. So this is the top 10 Google searches for fears. We'll just go through them. Those are the top 10 Google searches for fear of. I don't know whether you can identify with any of them. I suppose I identify with the third one there. It's interesting that some people fear closeness with others, fear intimacy. Some people obviously fear death. And what an amazing evangelistic opportunity that is to be involved with people who fear death, fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Fear of spiders. I don't suffer from that at all, but I have met people who are absolutely petrified. And it's interesting, fear at one end is just a mild sensation through to being a bit scared, to being very scared, to being terrified, to be petrified, to be paranoid about a particular situation. So those are the 10 most common ones, but here are others that are on lists. The one that I'm fascinated by is fear of clowns. Apparently it's called coulrophobia, and people have this sort of amazing fear of clowns. Fear of confined spaces, I think we're aware of that, and fear of open spaces as well, fear of germs, fear of cats and dogs. I met somebody recently who was absolutely petrified by cats. Absolutely petrified by cats. Snakes, well, I think we can all probably identify with snakes. I was putting some stuff in the compost bin in our garden the other day, and I opened it, and what was looking straight at me was a rat. And I don't like rats particularly, but I think he was more scared of me than I was of him, because he scarpered pretty quickly when he saw me. So those are just some examples of fears that people have. And that last one, fear of the unknown, is actually one of the fears that Joshua was faced with. Now, it wasn't totally unknown to him, because, of course, in Numbers 13, and we'll look at that story just in a bit, but in Numbers 13, he was one of the folks, the 12, that were actually sent into the Promised Land to reconnoiter. And if you remember the story, that only two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and they had a good report of the Promised Land. The rest were filled with fears in all sorts of different ways. So it wasn't a totally unknown situation for Joshua, but he was not just fearful. God actually said to him, don't be terrified. So clearly Joshua was terrified at the prospects before him. Well, why was he terrified? Well, one of the reasons why he was terrified was that he was following on in the footsteps of Moses, a great leader. It's interesting that even in this passage, it refers in Joshua 1:1 to Moses being the servant of the Lord. But Joshua is not described as a servant of the Lord until chapter 24 of Joshua. But there was a heavy burden of expectation placed upon Joshua at this time. And you can imagine the murmuring that went on behind the scenes when Moses had died and Joshua was appointed leader. You know, it's not like it was in the old days. It's not like it was when Moses was here. It's not like it was last year. And do you think you're up to this job? And you can imagine all the things that people probably said behind the scenes. They made comparisons between Moses and Joshua. There was quite a lot of pressure. You know, are you hearing God in the same way that Moses heard God? But are you hearing God? You can imagine all the various pressures that were on him. And he was afraid of that role that he was actually going to be asked to fulfill. And a significantly challenging and difficult task of leading the people into the promised land. And knowing that that promised land was not an empty land, it was an occupied land, it was a dangerous land, there were all sorts of tribes there that needed to be subdued, and Joshua needed to learn what it was to cope with fear and the expectations that he actually had. And this passage is, it has a continued emphasis on being strong and courageous. Simon has also mentioned that in talking with the children, but it occurs three times in the first nine verses, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9, and it appears again also at the end of chapter 1. You know, God always tells us multiple times the things that we really need to know. And Joshua, he really needed to know that God wanted him to live by faith and not by fear. And the opposite of faith is fear, or the opposite of fear is faith. We tend to think of the opposite of faith as being unbelief. Well, in a sense it is, but there's little difference between unbelief and fear in many contexts. And they are opposites. But they're opposites that are held in balance. Because it's not that you're either full of faith or full of fear, but there is a balance between the two, and that is the more you are fearful, the less faith you're demonstrating in God, and the more that you have faith in God, the less fearful that we can be of him. So fear follows our own feelings and our own sight, but faith focuses on Jesus, on God. Fear compares ourselves with others, but faith looks to Jesus, looks to God. Faith focuses on things we can't control. Faith focuses on the one who controls all things. Fear makes us stop, and faith makes us step out. Fear holds us back, and faith propels us forward. So I'd like to just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Maybe you'll know this off by heart anyway and don't need to refer to it. But this is Paul's amazing definition of faith. He said, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. You see, faith believes that God is constantly working unseen in all our lives, even when, and especially when, we don't see it, we don't see him, we don't perceive that he's there, and yet he's constantly working with us. And fear will fill our thoughts and take hold of our emotions, and we have that sense that we're alone, that there's nobody with us. But you see, faith is the confident assurance that God loves us, that he knows our thoughts, that he knows our needs, that he knows our future, and he's interested in everything about us, and especially our deepest needs, and he's with us as we have fears. And faith tends to overcome fear. And therefore, in our fears, we need to look to God in faith. I read an article by Joyce Meyer the other day, and she actually headed the article. She said, "Do it afraid." And I thought, what does that mean? Do it afraid. But actually, what she was basically saying was that one way in which we overcome our fears is to actually go with our fears into what God has for us in the coming days. And that's what we learn from Joshua. And there are three things that very quickly I just want to refer to today. Three things that we can learn from this passage. The first thing that we can learn is that God wants us to step out in faith. That's in verse 3. God said to Joshua, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand up against you," it says in verse 5. And what God was saying to Joshua was this: you can stand looking at the land I've given you, and fear will continue to overtake you, and you won't do anything unless you take a step. And taking that step is a step of faith. It's trusting God. And as he took that step of faith, he took with him all his fears. But at the same time, he sought to trust in God. And if we let our fear of failure or inadequacy or the fear of what people might think or say, then our fears will dictate how we feel. And we won't do what God is causing us to do. But Joshua had to learn that he needed to take a step of faith with all his fears tucked under his arm, and God would honor him. And he needed to take a step of faith. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 7 to 8 and 15 to 17 rather than 16. Joshua 3, 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." And then verse 15. Now the Jordan was in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. What does that all mean? What it means is that one of the great obstacles that they needed to overcome was this huge torrent of water, that the water was very powerful at that time of year that they were crossing the River Jordan. Last time I looked at the River Jordan, it was calm as a mill pond, but it can be really, really violent and really, really dangerous. And what actually God said to them, you can stand looking at the water and nothing will happen, but what I want you to do is to step into the water. And as soon as the priest stepped into the water, the miracle of the parting of the waters actually happened. So that's just a metaphorical picture for us of the fact that if God has a challenge before us, fear stops us from moving into that challenge, but faith allows us to trust God, and we take a step. And as we take a step, so God fulfills his promises to us in all sorts of ways. God could have prevented the water flowing and everyone would have seen it. And then when they'd seen it with their own eyes, they said, "Ah, it's safe. Let's cross the water." But God didn't do that. As soon as the feet of the priest touched the ground, the edge, and they went into the river, God then stopped the water. And there are so many examples in the Bible when people step out in faith and God honors that as you do it. Abraham, for example, I won't read the passage, you know it very well indeed. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And God just spoke to him and said, "I want to bless the nations through you. And I want you to go." And the Bible said, and he went. Now, presumably he didn't have sat-nav on his camel's heads or anything like that. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know how to get there. God just said, "Take a step, do it." And as he took a step, and as he went, so God showed him where he was actually going to go. That's been our experience, Liz, and my experience in some parts of our life, when we feel that God has spoken to us, and yet God has said, "Well, I'll reveal the next step when you take your next step. And as you take your next step, I'll reveal the next one, and then the next one, and then the next one." That was true for Abraham. It was true too of Caleb. That's the story of the spies that went in to the land, and they came back and they said, "Well, there's some great things here. There's lovely bunches of grapes and lots of food and so on, but you know, there are giants that live there. There are huge people and they're threats and they're dangerous and so on. I don't think we should go there at all, whatever God said. But Caleb and Joshua said, we must go, God has said. God will be with us. We will overcome all these things as God takes us through all these things. That's Numbers 13 and into 14. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah had this amazing experience of God, it was almost as though God had opened the curtains of heaven and showed him his glory. Just a glimpse of his glory. And it was so powerful that Isaiah just fell to the ground and just wept and said, Lord, you know, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I feel totally wretched as a result of being in your presence, in the presence of your holiness. And yet God actually then caused a coal to be taken from the burning fire and to touch his lips. And as the coal touched his lips, God said, who will I send? And Isaiah said, well, before I answer that question, could you tell me where I'm going? And before I really answer that question, could you tell me how I'm going to get there? And could you tell me what resources I'm actually going to have to get there? And what's going to happen when I do get there? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. And that's another sort of step of faith. God challenges us with something and we take that step forward. And as we take that step forward, then somehow the confirmation and the guidance and all sorts of things fall into place in a way that they don't fall into place before. And the last example is the calling of the disciples in Matthew 4. We know very well, Jesus said, come, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we then read, and immediately they followed him. I mean, they didn't tell the bank that they were off, or they didn't inform anyone else. They didn't. I love reading about must just people. I'll come and do that, but I must just do this. I must just go and do this, or I must just go and do that. But actually, the disciples immediately, they followed God. They had that sense that they needed to take that step of following Jesus and spent 3 years with him as a result. So the first thing is that we learn from this, that I've learned from this, is that we need to be assured that as we take a step of faith, so God honors that step of faith and things gradually become clear and fears are diminished as a result of it. And there are two aspects to that. So the second thing that I want to say is that stepping out in faith and seeing our faith grow is that God has promised to be with us. And that promise was there in Joshua verses 5 and verses 9. If we look again at that, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, said God. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's not that God just gives a bit of thought as to perhaps the times when he'd be with us and the times that he won't, but he said, I'll be with you always, right through to the end of time. Psalm 23, which we know very well, verse 4, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is with us, walking with us through whatever we're going through. And Psalm 46, in similar vein, says in verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. He will be with us as we undertake these responsibilities. And as we are with us, so our faith grows. There's a wonderful picture in Matthew 11. It's a picture of a yoke. And a yoke is, as you may know, is something that you put on animals to attach ploughs to. So, but in Jesus' time, yokes were double yokes. And it was always the practice that that a younger, immature learner of an ox, if I can put it like that, was put alongside an experienced old hand. And Jesus is actually saying in Matthew 11, you know, take my yoke upon you because it's light and easy. And you've got this wonderful picture that we're yoked with him. He's with us all the time, directing us, pointing us, walking with us through all the things that we're actually walking through. And he's actually leading, because he's the experienced one that's showing us the way to go. You see, what amazing assurance, what amazing reassurance we have that God goes with us. You know, Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "And lo, I will be with you, even until the end of time," all the things that you go through. For us, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us to reassure us, to empower us, to equip us, to inspire us, to help us to overcome our reticence and our fears and our doubts and our hesitations, and walks with us as we step out in faith, trusting him, knowing and experiencing and enjoying his strength and his power and his direction and his leading and his guidance of all that we actually do. You see, Joshua and the people were reminded that God's presence would empower them. And I said 2 weeks ago, and I'll say again, I don't want to go anywhere without the presence of God. I wouldn't dare go anywhere. I wouldn't dare make a decision without the presence of God with me, leading me, guiding me, empowering me. You see, no one could stand up against them. But they needed to be reassured that it was God himself who was with them, and that his presence was permanent, that he would never leave them. And God said, you know, I will be with you. Not I'll send somebody to help you, but I will be with you. And we know that that presence of God in us these days is the Holy Spirit. So for us, as we walk through life, we have one who is the God of all creation, walking with us, empowering us, the one who will never leave us. And thirdly, God has told us to obey him, and particularly to obey his word, so that we might serve him. Joshua 1, verse 7 and 8. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful," says this passage. You know, Joshua was told to obey his word completely. It says, obey all the law, not just some of it. Obey his word completely. Do everything written in it, it says in verse 8. And it also says, do it consistently, day and night. Do it consistently, all the time. And the result of that consistent walking with God and walking with his word is found right at the end of Joshua. And if we could read this well-known passage from Joshua chapter 24, reading from verse 14. Joshua says this right at the end of his life. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will follow his word. We will do what he wants us to do. You know, and as we study and as we discover and as we learn and as we obey God's word, so our faith grows. It's the more we learn about God and his plans and his purposes, his ways, his promises, the more we experience him working in our lives, and the stronger our faith becomes. And as our faith grows, so our fears lessen and subside. And just very briefly, just those passages here, Psalm 56, verse 3. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you, says the psalmist. Psalm 119, we won't read all of it. Just three verses from Psalm 119. I can get to it. Verse 10. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You see, like Joshua, we can be courageous and control our fears as we live in and through God's word and the impact that it has on us and his promises too. And for each of us, we need to know God's general promises in the Bible, but we also need to know his specific promises given to us in our own lives. I could give you a talk on the various promises that God has made to us over the years, and we need to remember them, we need to write them down, we need to live within them. And they're consistent with his general promises, but God has specific things that he wants to say to us. And he says very clearly that there are things that I will speak prophetically into your lives. We need to be reminded of those things that God speaks, especially when we go through challenging times, times of fear, times of uncertainty. We remember what God has done, what God has said in our lives. And as we remember those things, so those times of fear and uncertainty can be diminished. So in these verses, these few verses in Joshua 1 to 9, God wants us to take three things, I think, from them, or at least I got three things from them. One is, in the midst of the challenge, and particularly where we have times of weakness and inadequacy and fears and so on, as God calls us into something new and something fresh, we need to rely on the fact that he's called us to take the first step out in faith, that we need to know that his presence is with us and that he's in us and that he's for us. And lastly, that we need to walk in and obey his word and his promises in all things. Let's pray.